What? Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for that spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask this morning that there's clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught with clarity, with accuracy, with precision. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught this morning. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. We continue in the salvation what? Series. We continue in the salvation series. Go to 2 Timothy 3. You know, we can really start anywhere. But I just always like to lay that foundation because so that when we listen to it over and over, you can get the point quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Says all Scriptures are given by inspiration. They are profitable, that is the word, advantageous for doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. What's the next word there? For reproof, for correction, and for what? Instruction. The word there, instruction, is a word that means training, instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be what? Perfect, come to completion, through thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Look at 2 Peter 3. So it means that the theme of scriptures is salvation. Theme of scriptures is salvation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at 2 Peter 3. Turn with me quickly to verse 15. 2 Peter 3 verse 15. It says, and that from an account that the long suffering. Let's read verse 15 together. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. 1, 2, 3, go. Now the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, brother of brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16, 1, 2, 3, go. Look at 17, 1, 2, 3, go. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Let's read verse 18 together. 1, 2, 3, go. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Now, the word there, grow in grace, or the phrase grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, they are the same thing. Right? So the word there, and, is the Greek word kai, and is a word that doesn't always speak about talk about two different things. A lot of times it speaks about something which is now further explained by something else. Yeah? So for instance, you see John chapter 3, except a man be born of water. Are we here? Are we here? And what? The Spirit. Yeah? So Jesus wasn't saying be born of water and the Spirit. You know, it's interesting to know that the Bible says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God, right? Now, which one comes first? Water and Spirit. But it's interesting to know that what we practice is Spirit, then water. Have you? After you're born again by the Spirit, you now go and dip in water. Yeah? But really, he wasn't teaching about water baptism at all. So, the way John wrote it, or the way you see it in John, it is, except a man be born of water, I mean, that is to say, which is to say, his Spirit, or the Spirit. Are we together? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the sweet. You know, sweet is not in the Bible. Yeah? It is not even that it is in the Bible, but doesn't have a Greek word. It is not in the Bible at all. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the love of God, I mean the fellowship. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and is what you see in your Bible, the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit. But that word there, and, is the Greek word kai, and is a word that used to explain what was said before. So it means that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, is the love of God. Are we together? Which is actually the fellowship, the word there, fellowship, the supply, communication, fellowship, right? The supply of the Spirit. So, one, the grace of the Lord is one. Are we together? What else can you call the grace of the Lord? The love of God. What else can you call the love of God? The giving of the Spirit. Did you see that? So that's the word there, and. So 2 Peter 3 verse 18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. So the word there, and, is I mean. So it is, but grow in grace, I mean. Amen. I mean, that is to say, in the knowledge. So how do you grow in grace? Sister Rose, if you want to grow in grace, how do you grow in grace? By the... Okay, let me say it again. If you want to grow in grace, what do you need to grow in? You grow in knowledge. So it means that growing in knowledge results in growing in grace. So look at it again. It says, but grow in grace, which is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That word there, and, again, is the word kai. So Lord is not different from Savior. Are we together? So grow in grace, which is in the knowledge of our Lord, I mean Savior Jesus. Are we together? Are we together? So are we expected to grow in grace? Yes. How do we grow in grace? By growing in knowledge. Are we together? Are we together? We grow in grace by growing in knowledge. So look at verse 15 again. It says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Everybody say salvation. Through even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. So it means that, let me ask you a question. When Peter wrote the book of 2 Peter, what was his Bible? Are we here? Genesis to what? Malachi. So where do you suppose Peter read before he came to the conclusion that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation? Genesis to Malachi. So it means that when we read Genesis to Malachi, we should come to Peter's conclusion. Are we here? Did you get what I just did? Where was Peter reading, teaching from? Genesis to Malachi. Peter did not have the ability to quote Ephesians. Because what you call the epistles today are letters that were written to specific people. And in that day and time, there was no email where they can carbon copy. Did you get that? There was no email where they can copy the church in Area 1, the church in Asokoro, the church in Metama, and everybody would just read it together. No. There were specific letters that Paul will write, and he will say, let it be read in all the churches across a region. Are we together? So what they had primarily as their Bible, which what we have Genesis to Revelations today, was Genesis to Malachi. So it means that they read through Genesis to Malachi and saw and came to a conclusion that the long suffering of our Lord is what? To save, salvation. So will you read Genesis and you will see where the Bible says God said they should kill? Will you read in the Bible and it says thou shalt not kill? We read in the Bible where it says that God said you should take your trained men and go and defeat that nation. We see it in the Bible. It is. We see in the Bible where it says the Lord asked David to number the people. We taught that 2 weeks ago. Right? Who was that? The devil. Bible says in John chapter 10 verse 10, it says the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I've come to give you life that I may have it what? Abundantly. You know, people teach that verse and say, God has come to give us life that I may have everything in abundance. Glory, glory, and you rejoice. Everything is a... I said, that was explaining that thing in one of those meetings, especially that when he says he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you think God has given you everything you need in this life? Well, he has by giving you a brain. Hallelujah. He has given unto me everything that pertains to life. Are we together? You know, you see, covetousness is a slant by which you read scriptures. Materialism is a lens by which people look into scriptures and read it. So when it says he has given unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness, it's not about material things at all. I think I've taught that before. Back to John 10, it says the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I've come to give you life that I may have it more abundantly. One would have thought that he's saying that everything about life will just go according to what you just think. No, he's actually talking about that you might have it in abundance. What is that thing what is that life that God gives and you have in abundance? It's eternal life. Psalm 91 verse 10, it says, with long life will I satisfy you. You know that long life is not life on earth? With long life will I satisfy you. Oh, with long life. No, the long life we have been satisfied with. See, after then, it was a prophecy ahead. Now we've been satisfied with long life. That's why I don't go far. The next sentence in that same verse says what? Show you my salvation. So the salvation of God is the satisfaction a man needs, which is the long life he has satisfied you with. What John 3:16 now tells you, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have ever, that everlasting life is the the life that satisfies. Let's stay there. Hallelujah. Which is the more abundant life in John 10:10. Do you see what I just did? The life in Psalm 91 is the life in John 3:16, which is the life in John 10:10. Same life, which is the life in the garden, the tree of life. You remember that, right? So let's go back. So the tree of life in Genesis is the long life that satisfies in Psalm 91, which is the eternal life of John 3:16, and the abundant life of John 10:10. Did you see that? Right? So with long life, so it means that the thief comes to kill, to steal and destroy. For every time you see God ask people to kill, to steal and destroy, what will you call God? Is a thief. Altogether. So it means that God is either a thief sometimes, or we need to reinvestigate the times when they were asked to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that is why we're doing a series like this. Are we together? You know, and like I said last week Sunday, we'll soon look at Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah's Ark. You know, those are very, one of the two most controversial topics in the heart of believers. Are we together? So, if God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah by himself, what will you call God there? Destroyer. What will you call him according to what Jesus says a destroyer is from John 10:10? A thief. So if God is a thief, I'm born of God. Do you understand? You see, the implications of the things you say about God determines who you are. You see, the word in Christ, in him, by whom, as used in the epistles, is about 130 to 150 times in scriptures. That's between just Romans up until Jude or Revelation. That should tell you, a believer cannot understand himself outside understanding in Christ. In understanding in Christ, you understand yourself. So if you have a porous thinking about what? Christ, you will have a porous thinking about yourself. Are we together? You see, it is this understanding we're talking about that makes people justify why looting is good. Palliative. You know, Christians justified it. That is our own. The government just kept it for us. It is only your own to the degree in which it gets to your handle. No, it's like saying, no, you know, you see, it's like saying the same thing. You know, 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Say the Lord. You know, so there's a way covetousness will make you see things, and you will see, you see, a lot of these things we see, you know, it summarizes around the word covetousness. I love them. So that's why you hear a believer say something like, God is good, though. He's a good, good father. He's who you are. They will do seven parts. And I'm loved by you. He's who I am. The next one says, you are perfect in all of you is to me. What is the doctrine that is said afterwards? You know, God loves you so much that he can defend you by killing every other person around you. See, God is love, but if you try me, I'm the apple of his eye. I'm loved. I'm the apple of his eyes. Don't try me, I'm God's son. I'm God's child. I'm God's child. Greater one lives in me. Do you know that there are people who God lives in that they kill? Oh, you thought everybody that kills are Muslims? No. Let me help you with this. What does it mean to be born again? To believe the gospel and you receive the Spirit. Are there people who were born again and have been born again and decide to denounce Christianity? Are there people like that? Did their denouncing Christianity remove the spirit from them? So, are there people who are Christians who have found another religion and killed today? So you see, I have to explain it. Back to the question. Are there people with the spirit of God that killed today? See, don't try and explain it away in your mind. Try to say, is it, no, they didn't have the spirit before. Okay? I'm talking of someone who has brought many into the kingdom. Are we together? Are we together? So we need to pay attention painstakingly to see how the Bible was written. Book of Acts chapter 10, book of John chapter 14. Let me do John 14 first. The Bible says that Thomas asked Jesus, where goest thou? And he says, I go to the Father to prepare a place for you and all of that. Then Philip now asks Jesus, show us the Father and that will be okay for us. And what did Jesus say? The Bible says that Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you've not known me? So Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, and Jesus said, well, look at me. So seeing Jesus, he's seeing the, are we here? If you're here, say, I'm here. Say, so it means that if you see Jesus, if you want to see Jesus, look at the Son. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and upon his shoulder shall and his government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. The what? The Mighty God. The what? The Everlasting Father. So the Son that is given, which is the child that is born, is the Mighty God who is the Everlasting Father. Altogether. So it means that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is that person we look at to understand God. Are we here? Have you gone home? Beautiful. Acts 10:38. Yeah? Very clear in Acts 10:38. It says, how God anointed Jesus Christ of what? Nazareth. Who went about doing good. So if Jesus went about doing good, it means that God is perpetually good. You see, the goodness of God is the goodness we see as exemplified in Jesus. You know, I always say this thing. A lot of people teach that the goodness of God is in the fact that it protects and destroys some others. So, for instance, there was this post someone shared with me a few years ago. And this was the logic of that post. It says, if you are the president, Brad, not so now, if you are the president of Nigeria, I say glory. You've not been local government chairman. You've not even done counselor. And I would, you know, and you want to, you know, that's how a lot of us in this part of the world too. You know, like I always say, politics is man-made. You see, God has no involvement in politics. It is either you as a politician can convince the people or convince the ballot boxes. Glory to God. That's the only way to win election. That's the only way. Why should two Christians campaign for one post and pray to the same God? You know, I always say it. Why should I support Chelsea? You support Arsenal. Don't say what you want to say, Shah. And there's a match today, and we are praying to God. So who should God answer? Are we together? So imagine you're the president of the country. If you're president of the country, under the law, right, you are under the law in a position to defend and protect the people. So someone was using the analogy that as a president of the country, if you see people coming to fight your people, who to deploy soldiers to destroy, and I was trying to use that logic to explain how God is. I'm trying to teach about how God defends his own. And you know, the defense, I don't want to say a lot, but I want to say a lot. You see, the defense of God, that's why we understand God's love in looking at the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, I say something before. There are a lot of people who you meet one awesome young man or awesome young lady. You are the reason Christ died. See, since you came into my life and I understood, you know, you are a proof that God loves me. They will laugh or not get proof. You are the proof that you are the proof that God loves me. You are the proof that God still cares for me. So a believer should not be an emotional being. You see these things out of emotions. You know that you cannot marry. It's difficult to marry and not fight for 50 years. So imagine, I know people who they said those things.
I'm going to. They said those things, and they got into the relationship, and the man that was the proof of God's love for them started beating them. So how should I explain that love? So it means that when you get married, for instance, and at the end of the day, the man you said is a proof that God loves you starts beating you, you must see beating as a sign of God's love. That's the meaning. You don't derive an understanding of God's love for you from mundane things. You derive that from that singular work of resurrection. That is consistent. Right? Oh, I got the job. Oh, God, thank you for loving me so much. Okay, have they sacked somebody in the job before? Yes, that's a type and shadow. Nowadays, the law is even getting more tricky such that people can sack the CEO of a company. That's a type and shadow. So whether they sack you, they employ you, you must understand God's love solely from the resurrection. No things. Because it will mean that God doesn't love us in Nigeria as much as he loves country who have decided to put their government in check by making minimum wage able to take care of an individual anytime or throughout his life. Are we together? So how do we understand God's love in Nigeria? So we understand God's love in Nigeria the same way we understand God's love in the UK, in Australia, in Canada, in India. Why? Because the resurrection reality is not limited to a particular place. It's an eternal reality that remains constant no matter whatever face of the earth you find yourself. Are we together? So, the truth is that you cannot understand God's love. You cannot look at God from the angle in which you look at man. You know, I was talking to someone recently, and a person was saying something about how, you know, if you say you want to do something for me, look at this, everyone. You say you want to do something for me, for instance, right? And you've not done it. And I say, oh, Brandon, so thank you for, let's say you want to give me a car or a job, right? And I say, thank you for the job. You know, you're not just reminding, you're putting him in a tighter corner. You are threatening him. That's threat. Not threatening him. You thank him the first week. The second week, nothing happened. Abraham said, thank you for the job. I'm so, all my heart, I'm grateful. You are threatening him. Are we together? But a lot of us view God that way. We thank God in advance. Praise him in advance. Say praise him in advance. So we look at God as that local government chairman who, when you praise, his head swells and he does. Because a lot of times, you know, a lot of times in calling, in trying, you know, it's a practice of washing, the Nigerian way of saying whining. It's just a practice of wash. Are we together? So, we understand God, in as much as we might use father and son relationship to explain the father's relationship with the child's relationship, it doesn't mean that you would need to use that to explain every aspect of God. The best explanation of God is seen in scriptures. So, Acts 10 says that Jesus went about doing good. So, it means that God will always be good. And this is what took me to that. So people teach that the goodness of God is also in his killing, in his destruction. John 10 tells you, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So for every time you see God kills, steals, destroys, what do you call him? He's a thief. He's a thief, a senior man thief. And like I said, as he is, so are we in this world. Praise God. So, we've been looking at the wrath of God in recent times. And there's a figure of speech we've been looking at. What's that figure of speech? Metonymy, right? What's metonymy? It's a figure of speech that speaks about when a part represents a whole, or a whole represents a part. And we said a typical example is what you call the what? the wrath of God. So when you use the figure of speech metonymy, right, a lot of times some actors present in an action or in the stating of an action, those actors are totally absent. Let me give you an example. Go to John 3. Go to John 3 quickly. John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3. Look at verse 22. John 3:22. It says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and what? Baptized. Now, if we read John 3, verse 22, is it clear that Jesus baptized? Are we here? Please respond, okay? If we read John 3, 22, is it clear that Jesus baptized? Beautiful. You know, after I did a series on baptism, someone had reached out to me, not in God's palace really, and said, Jesus baptized. How can you say water baptism? Did nobody ask us to do water baptism? He said, look at it in the Bible. He said, he that believes and is baptized, you must believe that you are baptized. Then you are saved. You know, so he went to John 3:22. Bible says Jesus baptized. We are going to John 4:1. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus, what? John chapter 4, verse 1. 1, 2, 3, go, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Hold on. Is this a second proof that Jesus baptized with water? Is it a proof? Is it in your Bible? In the matter of 2 or 3, everything is established. But in the midst of common sense, proper establishment is made. Read verse 2. Verse 2, 1, 2, 3, go. Though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. Did I use the Greek word? What did we do? We just read verse 2. In Bible study, there is something called contextual analysis and grammatical analysis. We've looked at this for a few weeks now. Now, contextual analysis deals with reading in context. So, for instance, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And that is the confession of so many believers every morning. What did they not do? They simply didn't read in context. You don't need to think of the Greek word before you understand I can do all things through Christ. It's not saying I can do everything on earth. If you can, go and fly at the airport. If you can, just go to the top of a building and just jump. If you can, go back to when you were 10 years old. Because the word all there means all. Praise God. The Greek word all is the word that means an embodiment of a totality. And it means everything. Say all. Say I can do all things. You can do all things, yet you cannot sleep and read. Are we together? So what is contextual analysis in that? Read where he was coming from, verse 10. And read where he was going to. He was talking about how in times of difficulty, he was hungry. In times of excess, he had surplus to eat. What is he saying? In my hunger, in my fullness, I can do those things. Are we together? I can do those things because my strength is Christ. So it means that whether in hunger, whether in being full, he derives his strength not from the food available, but from the strength that God supplies in being in him. Are we together? What did we just do? Contextual analysis. Another very interesting portion that a lot of us read. That he that spared not his son, how will he not freely give us all things? Say all things. You now go to 1 Peter and quote, he has given everything to us about pertains to life and godliness. Look at everybody and say all. Are we together? So if you just read in context, what are the all things he has given us? He speaks about it in the context. Are we together? Corinthians tells you all things are yours. You know that one now? All things are mine. Everybody say all things are mine. Remember this example that Pastor Shego used to do? He went to teach in a place, you know, and he was trying to explain contextual analysis, you know, and he went to Joel where he was saying, let the weak say I'm strong. Are we together? You know, the Bible does not add, let the poor say I'm rich. In that Joel 3:10. So it says, let the rich say, let the weak say I'm poor. And if you read in context, he was saying, he was actually a sarcastic statement. What does that mean? I'm in my kingdom, you are in your kingdom. I'm very sure that if you fight, I will defeat you. So what do? I mock you by saying, let your strong men come, including those who are weak. Let them even come and join. We will still defeat you. That's let your weak say, I'm strong. That's sarcasm. So a woman came and said, ah, Pastor, you are changing everything in the Bible. How can you just wake up and change everything in the Bible? Pastor Shegina asked, so all things are yours from this time. What did I change there? And I said, Bible says all things are yours. You see, there is the written word and the rhema behind the word. You see, those remas are caught, not taught. They are caught, not taught. Are we together? And he just did a simple example. He looked at her husband and said, what? Your wife. Say, no, Pastor, that's my wife. See, are all things yours? No, I just stayed there. Praise God. So, you will see that if you just read in context, you will see that there are a lot of things we hold as personal confession, and they're actually from a place of not being patient to read scriptures. Are we here? So, that's why we're doing a series like this, salvation. What is salvation? What is God's plan? God didn't just wake up one day and change his mind. After all, he doesn't sleep nor slumber. Are we together? So, we said the wrath of God is metonymy. Metonymy. Yeah? And it's a word that speaks about... So, for instance, when you say the wrath of God, it's what happens to you when you reject my saving hand. That's the repercussion you have, which is what? Destruction. Praise God. I want us to look at a concept this afternoon before we go. Just one very interesting concept I spoke about teaching in time past. Look at Matthew 27. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew's Gospel 27, verse 5. Look at Matthew 27, verse 3. Please, what I want to show you is very interesting, but look at it carefully. Look at Matthew 27, verse 3. Are we in verse 3? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he had was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So, who betrayed Jesus? Judas. Did they give Judas money for betraying? How much did they give him? 30 pieces of silver. What did Judas do in verse 3? He took that 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priest. Is that your Bible? So he took it back to the chief priest. Look at verse 4. What did he say in his taking back? He says, I have seen in that I have what? Betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Let's read verse 5 together. 1, 2, 3, go. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. Now, from this, did Judas use that money to buy a piece of land? Are we together? So, he gave the money, he departed from the temple, and he hung himself. Now, look at verse 6. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury. Because it is the price of what? Blood. It is the price of betrayal. Look at verse 7. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in it. Verse 8. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 16 to 19. Okay, everyone, remember where we're coming from? Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas was paid 30 pieces of what? Silver. When Judas repented, what did he do? He returned the silver, not to the people that gave him, but the chief priest. The chief priest collected the money from him, and they said, we cannot put this money together with the church accounts. You get that now, right? What did they now do? They picked the money Judas gave, and they bought a strange land, or rather a land that they could use to bury strangers. Now, remember, if you don't know Matthew 27, look at Acts chapter 1. What will you see from Acts chapter 1 verse 16? Men, brethren, this scripture must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost and the man of David speak before concerning Judas. So, was there a prophecy about someone who will betray? Was the prophecy about Judas? No. Are we together? Are we together? God did not pre-plan that before Judas will be born, he will betray Jesus. No. Judas, in the cunningness of his heart, right, rendered himself as a vessel to be used in the betrayal of Jesus. But it was a prophecy. Yeah, so that should negate the thinking of how people teach about predestination. So, for instance, you have the theology school or the thought system that teaches the Calvinists that teach about how God predestines people. Have you heard that doctrine before? So, let me give you a brief explanation. The explanation of Calvinism simply entails that God has already chosen those that will be saved. So, what does that mean? It means that you don't need to preach the gospel, because either you preach to someone who God has destined not to be saved, will never be saved. You see that concept? So, a lot of them, they come from Acts chapter 1 verse 16. Oh, David prophesied about Judas. That means God knows ahead who will be saved and not be saved. God, so there's no need. So God has already God has predestined ahead who will be saved and who will be saved. So it means that you are going to negate Mark 16. You are going to negate Matthew 28. Go into the word and preach the gospel. Why did Jesus leave that command if there's a predestination of people who will be saved? Are we here? So, when it says David by utterance, or the sounds by utterance, talks about one who will betray and what should happen to him, it's not about Judas, but Judas fit into the prophecy. Praise God. Look at the next verse, verse 17, quickly. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Let's read verse 18, one together. One, two, three, go. Hello? Hello? Did you read your Bible? What did he say? Now, this man. Who is this man? That is if you are reading from a layman's perspective. Are we here? Are we here? He says, now this man, he purchased. Did you see that? Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Asiodama, that is to say, the field of blood. So, imagine we didn't read Matthew 27. What will you see from Acts 1? Judas collected 30 pieces of silver and he went to buy a piece of land. And then hung himself. Or then killed himself. Because, you know, you will not have seen hung himself from Acts 1. Acts 1 did not show you he hung himself. So, you just say killed himself. How did Acts 1 tell you he killed himself? Falling headlong, he busted and his bowels gushed out. Are we together? That, if you read Acts 1 alone, what your mind should go to as someone who is pictorial is that Judas went to the top of a cliff and did. Unto thee I commit myself. That's even if he did that. And as he fell, he tumbled and, let me use Nigerian word, he now knocked. Now, not one stone. And everything inside his body just what? Busted out. Rivers of joy. What did we just do this morning? We went to read Matthew 27. What did Judas do when his heart pricked him? He took the money and gave to the chief priest. What did the chief priest not do? They didn't add that money to the money of the church. And they used to buy a field in his name. So it means that the Acts 1, 16 to 19, there are lots of figures of speech there. So, look at verse 17 again. Verse 18. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Did Judas purchase any field? No. When I told you of this Islamic scholar who tries to defend how Christianity is fake and is not a solid faith because of the contradictions in the Bible. If you read this Bible without paying attention to details, there are lots of contradictions. Lots of contradictions here and there. This is,
You know what I just said is a contradiction. Do you understand? Matthew 27 tells you that what? He gave the money to chief priest and hung himself. This one told us he bought a land and fell headlong. So, how do we put it together? So, when he says this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, that's the figure of speech called what? Metonymy. Did you see that? That's the figure of speech called what? Metonymy. Back to where we started from. We looked at Jesus baptized. So, why was Jesus mentioned in baptizing men? It's a figure of speech. Where an actor is mentioned in an action, but the actor is totally absent from the action. Praise Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Snap my picture and put it on the post. Are we together? So, a good, wise Bible student will read Matthew 27 alongside Acts 1 and get a broader picture. So, what is the picture? Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver. Judas took the money to the church pastor. The church pastor saw the money and said, ah, this is the money of blood. We can't put it in the church offering basket. What do we do? Let's buy a land such that when a stranger dies in our land, we will bury them in that land. Ah, feels so motivational this morning. Oh, glory to God. Oh, praise Jesus. Ah, oh, you don't want me to go to the motivational angle. Praise God. You know, to pass the tense of the time, they said, let me not be very ridiculous this morning. So, in the real sense, can you see how we call... Okay, let's take a step back, okay? Judas met with the people. Judas betrayed Jesus by showing the people who killed Jesus, who Jesus really was. You know, very salient information you need to look at in that story. They needed someone to show them who Jesus was among his disciples. Are we together? Jesus was coming back from prayer with his disciples who did not pray. They went to prayer meeting to sleep. Are we together? What did Jesus say? You cannot even tarry with me for 1 hour? 3 times. That means on a minimum, Jesus would have prayed for 3 hours. Bible says he went back saying the same prayer. You see the information you can get from there? Without, if you don't pay attention, you will see it. Consistency in prayer. Go further. He was praying, and as soon as he came out from a 3 hours prayer, he was betrayed. You see, your prayer will not automatically change the will of a man. Are we together? Did Jesus pray? Did Judas betray? People that did not pray, what did they do? As soon as they saw Jesus and Judas, what happened? Knife. For Peter to take knife to prayer meeting. So you see, it's not today. People either carry him knife to prepare everything. You know, it's not today. He was a special man. He was trying to. So after the prayer, you go out fishing. Who catches fish with sword? Fish with sword. Like, how does he want to enter this world? Like, then what did Jesus call Judas? Is his friend? Do that which you have come to do. Judas kissed him. They held him. He disappeared. When Judas left, they paid him his... I don't know. Did they pay him before he did that? It should be like after. Maybe. Well, he did part of the payment. He did initial deposit first. They did initial deposit first. And afterwards, you know, when you finish the work, collect the rest. Collect the balance. You know. And he had his 30 pieces of silver. And his heart pricked him. And he said, no. This is a terrible thing I've done. What did he now do? He took the money to the chief priest, who is the pastor, who you call the pastor. And he says, this money is the money of blood. I used to betray Jesus. And he left there and he hung himself. So two things happened when he left there. The chief priest took that money, did not add it to the church offering, and bought a land with the money. What the Acts tell you, this man bought a land with that money. What did Jesus do? He went and hung himself. What happens when you hang yourself? It's just basic to see it. No matter who, there's nobody that hung himself 10 years ago that is still on the rope till today. My brother says, is it eternal life rope? No matter what happens, your weight will pull that rope, you will fall. So it's common sense to see that, oh, Matthew 27 said he hung himself. Oh, but Acts 1 says he fell held long. Oh, if you hang yourself one way or the other, your weight is going to pull you down. What happens when your weight pulls you down? You fall headlong and you hit your head on the floor, depending on the distance, and you burst asunder.
What did we just do? We coordinated Matthew 27 and Acts 1. Does it make sense to you now? You know, there's some people that this Islamic scholar I was talking about. He said to them, he showed them Matthew 27. He showed them Acts 1. And you could see the shock on their face. I'm not talking more than my own. But Bible study entails what? Patience. So, you know, what did I do to explain that? That's the figure of speech that we used to explain it. So, Judas' name is mentioned in the buying of the land, but he was totally what? Absent. When do you suppose they bought the land? Most likely when he has died. Makes sense, right? Most likely when he had died. Because it's not as soon as they just, it might be, but I don't think he wants to be as soon as he just gave them the money. The next thing they knew what to do was, let's just go and buy land for strangers. Do you understand? As if they were expecting to see. So, the point is this.
Praise God.
Praise God. So, can you see how we explain metonymy? Now, 2 weeks ago, we explained the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Remember that teaching? You know, and the Bible says, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will not hear you, Moses. Moses, that man. Go and preach to him. Don't worry, I've added his heart ahead of time. Don't worry, you are safe. Eh? But did you read in the Bible that explains that Pharaoh hardened his heart? Remember that teaching? So, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was not something that God did before Moses went to meet Pharaoh. You know what I'm trying to say? So imagine you are Pharaoh. Do you want to be Pharaoh? Okay, no. Imagine this is Pharaoh. Moses was to go and meet Pharaoh. Right? God now says, Moses, you see, you can't tell Pharaoh this and that and this, but before you get there, I will harden his heart. Why is he now going there? To be sure the prophecy will come to pass. Are we together? So we explain in Exodus that what really happened when Moses got to the front of Pharaoh, upon speaking to Pharaoh, Pharaoh by himself hardened his heart. How? He hearkened not to Moses' words. So it's like saying you go out on the street to go for evangelism. And a man doesn't accept your gospel. Your conclusion is now that before you got to the man, God hardened his heart. No. It is when you went to him, in him listening to you, his heart was hardened. That is, he did not hearken to your message. Does that make sense? We looked at the figure of speech again. We looked at the word Passover. I know a lot of us would have thought that God is the devil who goes around trying to look for whom to what? Destroy. You know, sometimes we just attribute the devil's characteristics as said in scriptures to God. So you would have thought that God was that one moving around when he now sees the blood of Jesus, the blood that conquers it. He now sees the blood. What will happen? He will pass over. He now gets to the second door. The blood of Jesus. When he sees the blood again, he will pass over. He now goes to another door. No blood. Hey, this is it. He enters. He destroys. He comes out again. Look left or right. You see, it's cartoon. That is doing some of us. Right? And we said the word there, Passover, is a word that means I will stop. I will bring a halt to. What am I doing? I'm doing a recap. You know, right? I'm doing a recap. There's a concept I want us to look at today, but this recap will help us a little. Are we together? So, it means that a Bible student must not read haphazardly. Let me say better. A Bible student must not read without full concentration. Are we together? You know, I was somewhere yesterday and I was talking with someone and, you know, I was trying to explain, you know, so she was asking how long we meet in our church.
Are you laughing? Let me pass over you.
So, you know, and I was saying we just meet 9, maximum 12. Right? Don't you see? What are you people doing? How was it? So, I think that conversation started from how many services do we do in our church? Yes. And I said we do one service. Then she now said, she said something about how different churches do several services or something like that. I said the only biblical reason, or let me say the only doctrinal reason you can have for having multiple services, I mean on a Sunday morning, is when your space cannot contain everybody. But she said, no, a lot of people do it for convenience. So people just want to go to church and just kiss God. And they just go and go. You just need to wash all their clothes and prepare for Monday. And I said, look at it. How can you have a Sabbath? And I still also believe that even at a point where it is that because of crowd, you cannot have you cannot have one Sabbath. You have to break the services. The service should be rich. How can you go to church once in a week for 1 hour, 15 minutes? And that's all. In that 1 hour, 15 minutes, they will do praise and worship. They will do prayer. They will do thanksgiving with special number. And pastor must still preach and they will announce. Then collect offering. Some people still have testimony in 1 hour, 15 minutes. And that's special number. So she was like, oh, so take me to, how does your meeting go? So at first, so it took me 2 hours to explain scriptures yesterday. And the goal of that was to show that there's a lot to study in the Bible. She should not have put me to, I say, we sing for 20 minutes. You know, she would have thought, I would say, we do 1 hour high praise. You know, it is carnality that makes believers to be able to dance for 70 hours and not pray for 1 hour. You know, there's no other modernized way to say it. Oh, I feel like the odd one out today. If you see a believer who can go for high praise for 70 hours and cannot pray 1 hour, it is a fruit of carnality. There's no better way to say it. You know, a lot of times, to us, we can want to pardon a lot of those attitudes and say it's just they don't understand better. When did Jesus do high praise? When do you see in the book of Acts that people came together for high praise? What do you see in the book of Acts? They continue daily, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, praying and teaching daily. Are we together? So what did I do? And I know that I ended up doing yesterday. I ended up going from Genesis. And you know a lot of people like that. They have one very fundamental question. So what about tithes? So after I spoke on my own after I spoke on my own grammar, on my own Greek word, the Greek word for that one, I used less Greek word. When she now asked about tithing, you know, I now said, there are three ways to answer people about tithing. Three primary ways. One, doctrinal way. Two, common sense way. Three, personal way. I don't usually go to personal way because usually people will get up and they want to stone me. Right? Because a lot of people that are teaching that tithing works don't have money. So if you look at, say, that thing is, it's a kind of lie, that thing is true. So, but a lot of times, because you want to master people's ego, don't go to personal. I don't go to personal. Don't go to personal. Don't go to personal. It's not really good because the word of God should be something that is steady, either for the rich or for the poor. I was together. But I started to say, so I told her I don't go to it, but I still told her what it is about. And the moment I said that, it got her thinking. I said, most tithers in Nigeria are in deep poverty. I could see the shiver. You better be godly. This. I was together. You know, so I now said, okay, let's go through doctrinal way. And what did I do? I took her beginning at where? Moses. Took her to Genesis 13, explain Genesis 13. Before I go explain Genesis 13, I first of all took her to Methuselah. I took her to Methuselah, Genesis 13, 1, 2, shows that Abraham was rich in cattle, in riches, and rich in silver, and very rich. Genesis 14. Abraham went to war. Before you can get to Genesis 14, you must have seen that Abraham had 318 trained men under his care. Brother, do you know what it is to have one house? You know what it is to have one house? You have 318 men that you are catering for, and you say you are poor. 318 human beings. I know they don't count women and children. And for you to take care of 318, you are taking care of their wives, those that are married, and their kids. And you say it's a poor man. So, for Moses to have been able to take 318 men to go and fight four kings, he's not a small man. So, I said that's the first mention of the word tithing. What happens? Abraham returns from victory and he sees Melchizedek. What now happens? He gives Melchizedek a tithe. That's what tenth. Are we here? Are we here? Then what did the Bible say? Abraham blessed him. What Melchizedek blessed him? What did Melchizedek do? He brought out bread and wine. What is that teaching? What Christ will do with his body and his blood. I could see the rapt attention. And I said, no scripture records that Abraham got more wealthy because of the blessing of Melchizedek. First of all, Abraham was wealthy before he went for the war. By default, coming back from the war, defeating four kings, he was wealthier. Because in those days, when you win, even it's normal, when you win a city, you win the king. What happens? Everything that is yours, including his wife, children, everything. Are we together? Second mention of that is where? Jacob. Jacob says, if you do. So you realize that. So when Bible now says that Melchizedek, you know, a lot of people believe Melchizedek doesn't have father and mother. Interesting. Hebrews 5:1. I have to go to Hebrews 5:1. Hebrews 5:1, it says that for a priest is taken from amongst men in reference to ministration concerning sins for men. Hebrews 7:1, the high priest Melchizedek. So it means that who is the king of righteousness, the king of Salem. For Melchizedek to be a king of Salem means that he was from a place called Salem. Nobody can be from Abuja and they just say, imagine you're in your village. One man just descend from one place. Say it's from if I say I'm going to be the king of your city. Who allows that? So before he was able to be the king of Salem, it means that he had a kingly route. Are we here? So took her to Genesis and explained Jacob. Then in entering Moses, and I explained Hebrew women delivery. It was an interesting time. They explained what Moses did. So when I realized that mosquito was even biting, and you know, I went straight into Malachi. You know, Malachi is the major thing everybody runs to. Open the refrigerator to bring food to my house, and I opened the window of heaven. I explained to her about how that speaks about Christ, the work of Christ, and how. So she said, you know, bring food that there might be food in my house. I said, okay, beautiful. Remember earlier before we were talking, you said the believer is the temple of God, right? So the believer is the house of God. So if Malachi, the prophecy says, bring food to the house of God, it means that there's a food that should be brought into the believer, which is the house of God. Right, so the tithe that was brought into the believer. So after we did all of that, I know the easiest thing, well, it's not wrong to give tithe. You know, a lot of people, it's not wrong to give tithe. You know. Tithe is not a spiritual word, though. I hope you know. Tithe is just one tenth. In fact, the epistles teach that the epistle doesn't even give a cap to what you give. Acts chapter 2, after Jesus, after Peter taught, 3,000 souls were saved. What happened? You remember, what was happening in Acts 2? They came to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Remember that teaching? Why do you suppose Ananias and Sapphira sold their house and died? What happened? In Jerusalem, there were people who were saved that came to Jerusalem for the feast. And because they saw the importance of the word of truth, they decided not to go back to their residence. So the people already in Jerusalem decided to start selling their properties so they can house people who can be learning the word. You know what it is for you to sell your property? So do you actually understand that a property chain of the New Testament giving entails you give more than 10%? But when pastors hear us say this thing, they think we are against people giving. And because that is the only way they get rich, a lot of them, they begin to fight the people saying, together. So you must see tithing, right, as giving liberally. You will give it as gone. Moment you, and that is why a lot of times people try to, people who have understood the truth of God's word, they decide not to call it tithing again at all. Right? Because the tithing has already abused our minds such that it is that once you give it, you should expect something. Moment you give God anything, and you are trying to expect something back, you are not giving, you are transactioning. You are doing a transaction. That's a transaction. The moment, and that, so whether you call it tight or tight, if your mind is not straight towards what you are giving, you are still fall prey of what we are teaching against. Are we together? So there's nothing like, if you are suffering, check your offering. Are you suffering? Check your offering. Is your life tight? Check your tithe. So, you see, I just did all of this to recap a few things, you know, that we've taught all these things during this series. We've taught everything. I'm just doing a recap. So, when it comes to Bible study, a student must be an ardent student. Or don't be a student at all. You know, the Bible is not for quoting, even though we quote. Are we here? 2 Timothy says, all scriptures are given by what? Inspiration of God. They are profitable for what? Do you see quoting there? Do you see quoting there? Doctrine? Reproof? Correction? Instruction? Comma? Quoting? No. We only quote to explain. But if you quote and explain out of what you quoted, you've still done more harm than good. So let me give you a tip of what you're supposed to look at today. Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Jesus, you are so good. What no man can do, you have done for me. What no man can do, you have done for me. What no man can do, you have done for me. What no man can do, you have done for me.
Why? Look at Exodus 20, verse 5. Exodus 25. Now, this is a concept I want to teach rigorously to an extent in under this series. Look at verse 5. Let's read verse 5 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Everybody together, Exodus 25. 1, 2, 3, go. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Hold on. You see the word there, jealous God? That's the concept I've been talking about. What does the Bible mean by God is a jealous God? Sister Agatha, you know what jealousy is? Explain to us in a few terms, few words.
Jealousy is when you're not content.
Jealousy is jealousy is a kind of contentious feeling when you observe that something that feels like it's yours is being, you know, shared or contended with by someone else.
Jealousy is a word that is basically used for human beings. That is when you are protecting something, you don't want to share with any other person.
Okay, what's the envy? So, last one. Is it what? Can jealousy be envy? What is envy? Envy is, you have this shirt. I don't have it. I like it. I cannot afford it. And I wish it is mine. Brother Sam now, Brother Joshua, how was church today? Fine. Not fine, no, fine. Is that, so which is that, jealousy or envy? That's envy. So, I'm trying to explain jealousy now together with that same example. How will I explain that? No, the simplest way to jealous is babe. Eh? Babe. How can we explain that one now? How do you say that one now? What do you say?
Praise the Lord. For example, maybe you are going with your babe, might not be married already, but somebody just come, maybe his former classmates or schoolmates. So the person just came and a male, opposite sex, and just went and hugged your babe. In fact, the way we look at him, well, where is this one coming from?
You now say there's COVID. So is that a typical example of jealousy? Yeah? So jealousy entails that, so for instance, you are with your babe, like mommy said, and you saw your babe dressed all beautiful, did makeup and everything. When she wasn't coming out, you never even see anything. The only thing you saw was the eyebrow that would not balance more. You see, just the eyebrow. And you now go out. One guy, maybe one brother now sees him. I know some people are good in hugging. And just hugs your babe. And the hug is not, there's touch and leave. There's touch and leave. There's touch with indictment. I need to now see your babe. Oh, wow, long time! Before your eyes, before you know it, white,
is turning red. Where? Your eyes. Why is turning red? Oh, what happened? This place looks like this. So is that a proper way of looking at jealousy? So we've explained jealousy, envy, right? Right? Now, God says I'm a jealous God. Do you suppose God is that petty? This is without going to Bible explanation. Do you think... Well, I don't want to... Let me not use petty because I don't think petty might really be the word. They're jealous. So, in the real sense, do you suppose God is actually... God has... I know a lot of times... Let me explain this better. So, imagine you are a fine boy. Everybody looks up to you. Right? And you have a girlfriend. Right? Who is beautiful also. And you are a fine boy, you have money, you are spiritual, you are sound, you are everywhere, tongue speaking, demon casting, you are a speck, and you drip glory. If a brother who doesn't have half of what you have hugs your babe, what you say, oh brother, how are you? You hug. Why? Because you won't feel it, because you know that that is not a competition. But you, your freshness in the fact that you have a very nice haircut, you know. And another guy, now has haircut and beard, full option. and you know, they sprayed beard oil, everything is shining from the distance, you know. And both of you are approaching yourself. And as you're seeing the guy, you know he's finer than you. But what you are looking for is what is your babe's response to him. And is that time you know there's a conversation? Did you put onions in there? You want to have. So, you know, there'll be a different response to those two men. One of them is jealous. The other one, you're not jealous because it's like it's not a competition. So, can God be in that position? Can God be in that position? So, I'm giving you a tip, right? So, when he says, I am a jealous God, let's look briefly at what that is and we'll close. Let me just close here, really. Let me just close here. But let's look at it again. Exodus 25. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them. So, you would have thought that the reason why it says I'm a jealous God is that when you bow yourself to other gods, I'm jealous you are not bowing to me. Look at the Bible again. Please, let's read together again. Verse 5. Genesis, Exodus 20, verse 5. 1, 2, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. 1, 2, 3, go. You would have thought God is a God that is somewhere, for instance, and he sees his people, and his people are not bowing down to greet him. But they are bowing down to another God. So what is happening? He is jealous that they are not bowing down to him. Do you understand? Is that a lame man? What's it called? Is it lame? Ah, he's not lame man. Lame man means you don't have leg. So he's lame man, ba? L-A-Y, layman. So is that the layman's way of reading it? Beautiful. So we want to investigate that on Wednesday. Are we together? We want to investigate it. What is the doctrine? Remember in Bible study, Romans 15, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, speaks about how the scriptures were not written to us, but were written for our what? Learning. So it means we need to sit where the audience sat to see what they saw. Are we together? So a lot of times people think like, you know, God is the Olowo Okoro. That's the Greek way. You got it. Yeah? You know, God is that. You know that. Anywhere, if you don't serve him, he will destroy you. Think about it this way. Right? There are people who Christ have died for and are not serving God. So I'm going to say God is jealous. Are we here? Are we here? There are people who have even received the message of the resurrection. Are not serving God. You know. But he now says something important that you must say about his jealousy. Look at the next line in that verse. I didn't want to show you that. Look at the next line in that verse. 1, 2, 3, go. Let's read. Visiting the what? Iniquity of the... Did you see that? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. One thing you must take from there is that God's jealousy entails visiting sin. Praise God. You know, so, you know, in the scriptures, you would have seen places where he says that, oh, a man will commit a sin and the great-grandchildren will what? Reap it. Let me show you something, Ezekiel, before we go. Look at Ezekiel. Finally.
Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 2. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? Is that visiting the children's iniquity? Is that the children reaping the father's deeds? Is that your Bible? Look at verse 3. As I live, says the Lord God, ye shall not have any occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Look at verse 4. 1, 2, 3, go. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth shall die. The soul that sinneth shall... What kind of die is this? Okay, is this if you lie, you fall down? How many of you have lied here before? Don't lift your hands. Yeah? When you lied, are you still alive? So, he that sinneth shall what? So, it means that we need to look at that die again. Now, let's read verse 5. 1, 2, 3, go. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his wife's neighbor, neither hath come near the menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtors his pledge, his spoil on the violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath he taken increase, that he that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, had walked in my statutes, and I came and commanded to do it, he is just, and he shall surely, says the... So we'll continue from there on Wednesday. Take our time to pray in the Holy Ghost while we close this morning.